I asked them to turn the mic up a little bit today because I'm kind of losing my voice. But if it's distracting, you can bring it down a bit too. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here today. Great to be with you and to be in the scriptures with you. We're going to continue our studies of the Gospel of Matthew today. And it was fitting, teaching a sermon on the words of your mouth, that I lose my voice this weekend. I took that as a sign that I needed some self-awareness and introspection yesterday, and so took the day for quiet. Now, I don't know about you couples. Here's a little window into Jackie and I's marriage a little bit before we get into this text. We have a bit of a system that we've come to through the years of how we watch TV series and movies. There are genres of shows that she loves, but knows that I'm not really into them. Like, her favorite show is The Voice. Anyone like The Voice? And every once in a while, I get kind of caught watching what she's watching. But mostly, she watches. She just knows she's going to watch that show alone on her own time. And then I have my shows. I got my shows that I know she's not going to like, and I watch on my own. You know, like Love is Blind and The Bachelor. That was just a test. I wanted to see who watches that. Because I don't watch that garbage. Usually for me, it's like sci-fi stuff that Jackie's not really into. Like this weekend, I went to Dune 2 twice. Because I'm like, this is my jam. I love sci-fi movies. But here's the truth. We don't want to spend our lives watching separate shows all the time, especially once our kids are kind of going to bed. That's our time to hang out. And it's like 11:30, and we go, okay, we got to cram 6 hours worth of relationship into an hour. And so we usually try to find something we can watch together. And somehow it's become my responsibility to find the show that we can watch together. I don't know how that became my responsibility, but I got to know all the 100 different streaming options out there, which site has what. And here's what we've kind of settled on, this point where we like BBC crime dramas. And I don't know why that is. I don't know what the appeal is. Whether it's Grantchester or, there's Jeffrey and I share a love for BBC crime dramas. Everyone, I'm like, oh, have you seen this? And he's like, oh, 100 times. But the problem is then I'm picking the show, trying to pick something that's going to be good for us. But then oftentimes, you watch the trailer, you read the synopsis, you think this is going to be a good one for us, and then you put it on. And then some like scene comes out of nowhere that's like filthy or dark or terrible. And in those moments, my wife goes, Ryan. I'm like, I didn't put it in that show. I didn't write this. It's not, I'm doing my best here, And somehow it's like my fault. But I find that so frustrating, because it'll be like a couple months ago, we tried to watch this HBO limited series called Sharp Objects. And so we're a couple episodes in, and we're both just like, ew. We're just like, I don't like this vibe, and it's like creepy, and eventually you just kind of give up on it, and you turn it off, and you're like, that is not how they marketed it at all. And that's frustrating. I think it can be true of like movies, it can be true of food. If we go out on a date night, we're like, we're going to go to a theater, we watch the trailers, we're like, let's do this one. And if it's a miss, like it feels like we blew up our only date night that we're going to have in the next 8 months. Or you read a review of a restaurant, you go to it, and it's like, this is not at all what I was expecting. That's an annoying frustration. It's this bait and switch kind of mentality that can be very frustrating. In this passage of teaching, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees on their false advertising. What's so interesting, like what we looked at a number of weeks ago, is Jesus describes his message and his heart. He says, if you get to know me, you'll know that my heart is gentle and lowly. That's how Jesus describes himself. The safest place on earth for sinners is the heart of Jesus. But now what he's addressing is the fact that the religion of the time, this dominant, controlling spirituality, is promising some things and failing to produce on them. So let's pick it up in verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. On one hand, the Pharisees offer teachings that promise to make one right with God, and yet their teachings lead people deeper into self, deeper into independence, deeper into self-sufficiency, and further away from God. They claim to be the authorities of the scriptures, and yet have no love, no mercy, and no wisdom, and no way of true salvation. That's mixed messaging. To go, we major on the scriptures, and yet none of the primary message of it comes through. Isn't that a bit of a confusing thing for the mind? They claim to know God and speak for God, and then here they are calling God, Jesus, an agent of the devil. That was the text of scripture we looked at last week. And so Jesus' challenge here essentially is to say, stop deceiving yourselves and just be honest about who you are. Stop pretending to be one thing when in reality you're another. And how many times have we seen this kind of inconsistency in Christians and within the church? Claiming to offer the good news of forgiveness and then serving out only judgment, only shame, only rejection. Or churches claiming to offer Jesus, but then functionally rejecting his teachings from the pulpit. How does that make sense? So you come to church thinking you're going to get gospel, and instead you get affirmations for all the way that you've been living that you know is screwing you up. How frustrating would that be? How confusing would that be? But Jesus here is saying, look, I want to have the real conversation. All of these arguments he's been having with the Pharisees, they're trying to find these backdoor ways of tricking him, beating him. And they're not willing to fully expose their actual beliefs, their real teaching on the subject. Instead, they're just trying to challenge Jesus and get him to say something wrong. And he's saying, what's really going on inside you? Let's talk about that. Don't try and argue around the issues with a fake version of you. Bring the real you to the conversation. And so Jesus is inviting them in this, even in this challenge, to be more fully honest. Even if that means being more openly evil. Doesn't that seem a little dangerous? So here, in this text of scripture, Jesus is teaching, you should be more fully evil. If that's what you are in secret. Would we ever say that? I want you to stop playing games, and I want you to be real honest about what you actually think Jesus is saying. And this is why, because Jesus isn't avoidant, and Jesus isn't intimidated by what might actually be inside. So hear that for a second. You know how maybe you're not willing to put your hand up for this. I have some pretty dark thoughts. I have some pretty dark moments. I have some pretty discouraging narratives that go on in my head. Do you think I tell them to you all the time? If I run into you at Walmart, and you're like, hey, Ryan, how you doing? Do you think I just tell you those dark narratives I'm thinking about? If you did, you'd be like, we should pray for Ryan more often. Which I'm wondering this morning, I'm like, does Jeffrey think I'm doing worse than I'm doing? But here's the honest truth, is that we tend to have these questions, we have these doubts, we have these dark places, and we don't bring them out. We play the game. We wear the masks, we go through the motions, we show up, we do the things we think we're supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, what if you didn't? That's uncomfortable and scary. Jesus is saying, what if you didn't? What if you were just fully honest about what you actually wondered in your head, what you actually thought, what you actually want to say to me? Because Jesus wants to bring salvation to the reality of what we're living in. Isn't that good news? Jesus actually wants to deal with that darkness. Jesus actually wants to show himself sufficient for that place. Because if they would allow themselves, their beliefs, to come more fully into the light, they would see what Jesus sees. That the things that they're feeling, the philosophies that they're believing, that this idea that you have to do enough to make God happy, or that you can be good enough that God blesses you, or that somehow you can earn your way to him and to his presence and deserve him by your own merits, that you can take your life into your hands and make it successful. Jesus wants to pull that out, wrestle it to the ground and go, do you see if you live this way, it's like venom. It poisons your soul and runs you into the ground. And that their aggressive way of leading it and controlling people and beating people up is dangerous. This is what Jesus wants them to face, that truth. And so in verse 34, he says what? You brood of vipers. This is how he pictures their religious leadership, is this ball of deadly vipers coiling around looking to strike at whoever might come. Their ministry is deadly, he's saying. And that it's deadly because it heaps heavy weight upon the soul to fulfill itself and to save itself. And you hear me rail on this all the time, but all of this dominant message that you hear day in, day out by like hustle gurus and business entrepreneurs and billionaires and all this stuff is they tell you if you just work harder, you'll win. And I'm telling you, it's venom. And it gets in your blood and it kills you from the inside out. But Jesus is saying this message, this brood of vipers, where it comes from, the problem isn't just with their sayings and their teachings. The problem is much deeper. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So the words that come out of their mouth are venomous, because their hearts are full of that venom. That what we store in our hearts comes out in our words. What do we store in our hearts? Fundamentally, what we store in there is our beliefs. What we believe about who God is or who God isn't. What we believe about who we are. What we believe about how the world works. What we believe about why bad things happen, how to find fulfillment, how to manage stress and pain, all of those ingrained beliefs inside of us dictate who we are and how we live. And if I was to put pressure on you in a hard situation, what will come bubbling out of your mouth? Your beliefs. I tell this story all the time in pilgrimage, but I was going through a hard season of ministry years and years ago, and I remember going to get gas, putting my debit card actually, this was before prepay was like universal. And I had this gas station a block down from my house called Gas King. So I go in there, I fill my car, so the gas is in my tank. And I go in to pay for it, and then that little machine from the pits of hell goes, just makes that really quaint sound. You know that sound? And it's just slightly different from like the beep, beep, your life is going to be okay, and you're in for it. You know that feeling? And insufficient funds. And then I'm standing there, there's a lineup behind me, and I remember looking at the person like, and what came out of my heart is as I put my insufficient debit card back in my wallet was, why do you hate me? And that was the feeling. That was the belief that deep down inside, what I felt in that moment, what I believed in that moment, is that God hated me. He loved me. Was it providing for me? Why do you hate me? Just the embarrassment of the moment. See, the tongue knows the heart better than we know ourselves. They function as one somehow. And not only what we say, but what we cannot say. And I think what our tongue does is it betrays the secrets of our hearts and brings them out. Have you ever been in a fight with a friend or a spouse and you say something and you're like, I don't even know if I believe that. But then the more you think about it, you're like, no, I do believe that. You ever done that? You're like, oh, to say that seems so harsh or so vulnerable. But if I think about it for a moment, it's like, no, that I do feel that. I do think that. I do believe that. This is what Jesus is saying. Bring it out. Good or bad, be honest about it. Because I can handle it, he's saying. Now, verse 35, he goes on, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Notice how Jesus talks about it. The contents of the heart, he explains, are what determines the goodness of the person. Not the outward function, not what you can do 9 to 5 in public, but the real you, not the mask, not the public self that we project to others. And he's saying that whatever's inside, whatever's abundant inside, is what will bring, what you bring forth into the world, good or evil. And notice how he describes those contents, that they are treasures. The good is treasured, the evil is treasured. We cling to them and say, this is mine, at some part in our heart. It's how we made sense of life. How we made sense of who we were. We said, this is truth. And we clung to it like treasure. And that's why when things push on us, that's what comes out. You go, hard childhood, disconnected from your parents, go through suffering, go through trauma. It ingrains on your heart treasures of belief. And Jesus is saying, if you can stop pretending to be spiritual, and just be honest about what's in there, that he will care for it. He will remedy it. Our culture today loves to talk about talk therapy and the benefits that come with it, because there's huge benefits that come with it. The church, for thousands of years, have said, you should engage in confession. Similar. Talk it out. Let it come out and be honest about it, because we have a solution. So whether it's in therapy, or whether it's in confession, or whether it's in conversation with friends, or in prayer, the point is that when it comes out, then Jesus can be enough for it. He can love it and understand it through his humanity, know you the way you wish to be known. And he can cure it of the pain, and the sorrow, and the guilt, and the shame, and the sin through the work of his cross. Do we believe that? Do we? So when it comes out, it has a solution. It has a destination where it dies. And in its place, new life and resurrection comes into it. New truth. New goodness. New love. Whatever horrors were in the past are now replaced by abundant goodness. Because not only does your heart matter, but your words matter. And then this is where Jesus ends with a warning to show the seriousness of it in verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Even though Jesus is inviting us to be more honest about the contents of our hearts, he is not giving permission to a greasy grace motivated toxicity that does not take responsibility for their impact. Do you hear me? Every word spoken, even those said, like Jesus says here, from carelessness, will be held to account on the day of judgment. So here's what Jesus is saying. At a cosmic level, in terms of how the world works and how it exists and his plan to redeem everything, save humanity, save the world, restore the creation, bring heaven to earth. In that great work where God makes everything wrong right, he's saying he wants to talk about our words because somehow our words have contributed to that chaos. Do your words matter yet? Isn't that wild? It's humbling. It's fearful even to consider such things. Every spoken word, even the careless ones, at the final judgment, Christ will ask, why did you say that? And can I give a solid reasoning which will hold up before the God of perfect love of why I said that? I talk for a living, people. You know how terrifying that is? You know how careless I am? And the evil, the words that I speak would then have to be justified by a reasoning that somehow is greater than the gospel. I was allowed to say that because of these circumstances, right? And Jesus is saying, but those circumstances have a solution in my life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So, do I have a justification for meanness? Do I have a justification for my impatience? Do I have a justification for my selfishness? Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is now saying that our words will be what either justifies us before God or condemns us. They will determine. Our words will be the way in which God weighs whether our lives were good or evil. What does it reveal about the contents of my heart on that day? What does it reveal me to be on that day when I stand before him? Because what I have done and what I have said will reveal that truth. When I go through suffering, what words come out to expose my beliefs? When I receive blessings, what do I confess? I deserve this? What does that reveal about my beliefs? This is why I think confession is so central to the Christian faith, is that we need to have a confession of our sins, but we also need a confession of the gospel. When we say the creed each Sunday, we're confessing the faith. When we say the creed in the morning and at night in the daily office, we're confessing the gospel. Because what we want is to train our subconscious to fill our heart with a new treasure, that when things go bad or things go good, what is confessed out of our mouths is the good news, saving power of Jesus. This is why we read the scriptures. It's because we're retraining our inner self to find a true treasure that will come out in the hard moments. I want my careless words to be good news, don't we? So here's this truth of this text. For those who follow Jesus, every careless word can be redeemed, and a new confession can be treasured within the heart that will most assuredly justify you on the day of days. Because what we want is to be able to stand before Christ our Savior, the one who has loved us, the one who has died for us, the one who has intimately restored us. We want to stand before him on the day of days and him go, every word you spoke was either covered by my blood or given to you by my spirit. That's what I want. That every word has been covered, Ryan, and forgiven by my blood. And every good, beautiful thing that you spoke came from the mouth of my spirit at work. The gospel offers us forgiveness, but it also offers us the ability to do the good we were made for, to confess the message we are meant to confess. So altogether, here's what Jesus is saying in this text. Be what you are. Stop playing games and blowing smoke to confuse people about who you are. If you are bad and be honest. And if you're good, be good and stop trying to get evil people to like you. Stop playing games and be who you really are. And if it's bad, then be honest about it so that you can actually be saved by Jesus from it. You hear me? That's the beauty. We're not saying, oh, there's good people and there's bad people here. We're saying, no, we're a mixed bag. And I probably got you all beat in the evil word department. But Jesus can save those who are honest about it. Jesus can change the contents of the heart that produce words like that. Because if it continues to go unsaved, hidden in the smoke and the confusion of masks of good and bad, you'll answer for it on the day of judgment. And you'll have to give account for what you believed in your heart and weren't willing to face and weren't willing to have Jesus care for, love, save, and redeem. Because he wants the real you, not the fake version. And this is one of the things I grieve most in the church is when someone comes and says, I want Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I receive Jesus. I just don't want to actually be honest about all the things I need Jesus for. And they hide from themselves, and in doing so, they hide from Jesus. But for the person who lays down their masks, puts away the facade, and is honest with themselves and God about the contents of their heart, and the confessions of their mouths, God will be merciful, provide salvation, provide love and care through his life and death, and then fill that person's heart with supreme goodness and love through the resurrection of Jesus. He will change what's inside to authentically speak the good that you know you're made to. For those of us who are parents, we know the stuff that comes out of our mouth towards our kids, and we grieve it. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't, at the end of the day, go, why did I say that? I can't believe I said that. And in those moments when I'm honest, like, why did I say that? What's the contents of my heart? What I find there is that I can find a place where it's tied to my past. I can see it where I was like, ugh. Those are the words spoken to me, and those are the words I've continued on. Those are the words I speak to myself. Those are the confession of the inner parts of me is that. And what I need, both for the story that originated it and the hardship and the way I've talked to myself since, is the gospel of Jesus. Where it was said to me over and over, what's wrong with you? Now I'm receiving from the gospel, you're forgiven and loved. Where before it was shame and guilt, now it's mercy and grace. And let me just end with some words about how we do this in the church. In Christ's church, we want to be first intentionally honest. That means removing the masks. The church needs to be a safe place enough for this to happen. And so that means sometimes when we're in community groups or sometimes we're having lunch with someone or sometimes we're at an AGM, we're going to say things and it's going to expose the contents of our hearts. And we're a safe enough place to go, we understand. We understand why you said that. There's more pain there. There's more story there that needs Jesus. We get it and you're safe. Right? Do we want that? But we also want to be a church that doesn't then just become permissive of that. We're a church that says, let's openly now repent. Receive the gospel for that. Where we're wrong, where we said things we don't want to continue believing. Where we've said things that don't fit with Jesus. We want to have the humility to go, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said, I said that, and I don't want to say that. And I don't want that to be the contents of my heart, so I'm receiving Jesus for that. Right? So we want to be a people that does both, right? We're safe enough to say the stuff you need to say to bring the mask down, but we also bring it to salvation. Hear me? And here's what that creates. It creates a church that has a gospel message with gospel integrity. Gospel message, yes, we want clarity on the gospel, yes. But we also want gospel integrity, which means salvation is our reputation. So that means what we say, what we preach, we walk out. We don't just call the sinners outside to repentance, we call the sinners inside to repentance. We don't just believe Jesus forgives those outside, we believe Jesus forgives inside. And so we want integrity in the fact that they go, these people are always changing. They're always growing. It's like they're always receiving of new salvation. Been saved once for all, but we're growing in it. That's gospel integrity. Do you want that? And then even at the highest levels in where we serve in our roles, in our leadership, we want it made up of individuals who are not the most religiously performative, but who are authentically devoted to receiving, applying, and following the way of Jesus. You know what our executive team did this last week? We sat down to debrief our AGM, and we walked through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension in our debrief. We said, okay, what all happened? How did it impact us? And how did it impact our parish? How do we receive the cross for it? What apologies do we need to make? What confessions do we need to make? What adjustments do we need to make? Then we went to resurrection and we said, how do we move forward in this? What's our next right good step? Without shame, without guilt, without embarrassment, what's the next good step? And then ascension is, what good is going to come of this in the future? Does that sound good? That's the process our leadership has to go through. It's not just preach the gospel in the pulpit, but we have to walk the gospel on council. We've got to walk the gospel in our kids' ministry planning. We've got to walk the gospel in our worship ministry. We've got to walk the gospel at your job, in your home, with your kids, in your spousal fights, and in your friendship breakdowns. That produces authentic witness to the world that what? That Jesus is who he says he is, and it works. Amen? Because that's what we want. Each one of us shows up here to go, I need Jesus, and I need to see that it works. Yes? And we're proclaiming to the world, you need Jesus, and you need to see that it works. Yes? But that's why we need this tree of this church to not just say we hold to orthodoxy, we've got to live it. So that the fruit shows the gospel. Otherwise, we should change our message. It shouldn't be about Jesus. Let's become a new Lions Club. Let's do something else. You into that? No thanks, right? We want the way that works. So, a lot to unpack here. But here's where it comes down to for us in the heart. From the heart, from the abundance of the heart, the treasures of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let us now receive the gospel at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ for the contents of our hearts, that we might see resurrection in what we speak. Amen? So let's take a moment. You can close your eyes. Let's prepare our hearts for the table.